Well, as I mentioned, we've been giving away a lot of Bibles because a lot of people have been getting baptized and placing membership with us. And if you're here today and you're wanting to place membership, or if you're wanting to be baptized, or if you just want a Bible, just let us know and we'll help you out with that. So I had to order this week a brand new case of Bibles. I don't have to always do that, but we ran out. So I ordered a brand new case of Bibles. And of course, I got the Bibles, but guess what else I got with it? Bubble wrap. I know this, I'm 50 years old, it's not very dignified, but I love bubble wrap. And so as soon as the case came in, Noah, who is a bubble wrap stalker, was like, give me some of that, man. He's my little guy over here. And so I gave him some, but I kept some for me too. And so, and by the way, this isn't some little puny girly man bubble wrap. This is He-Man macho bubble wrap. Look at that stuff. And so all week long, because you got to space it out, sometimes you do it all at once, but I've been having fun with this bubble wrap. Listen to this. Do you guys like bubble wrap? Okay, you want some? Sorry, can't have. So check it out. You ready? Oh, here we go. What is it about that? What is it about popping that bubble wrap that makes you have so much fun? I don't know if I'll ever outgrow it. It's not just bubble wrap. Around my house, we have these little things, these, you know, water bottles. You probably get them around the house too. Now, when we have an empty water bottle like this one, I never find one that looks like this. Every water bottle that I ever find around my house always looks like this. All squished up. And then the kids take them and they turn them and they twist them, don't you? And then you leave them for me to pick up, don't you? Yes, you do. And I pick them up all over the place and they just have a ball. Popping bubble wrap and turning up empty water bottles. And of course, you always got aluminum cans. Those are fun to crush. What's up with that? Why do we like to do stuff like that? What is it about it? I don't know. Maybe it's because just for a second, you feel like Superman, you know? Just for a second, you feel like you're powerful. Pop or squish or turn. And you feel like just a little surge of power, and there's just something going off inside you that really responds to that. And maybe that's because so often in life, we have those moments or those weeks or those years where we don't feel powerful at all. In fact, just the opposite. A lot of times we feel very powerless in life over people, places, or things. And we can sometimes see exactly what we think, the way things ought to be, but it doesn't fall into place that way. And we have things, hurts, hang-ups, attitudes that stalk us. You can call them whatever you want. Lately, we've been calling them giants because we've been doing this series called Facing Your Giants. And we've been talking about the story and the life of King David and learning how to be better followers of Jesus by studying the life of David. And David's an interesting guy. All of a sudden, at one moment, he's just absolutely the best guy, the guy that you want to be. And then the next, he does something that's just like, how in the world did that happen? And you can see these elements of powerlessness in David's life, but sometimes you can see where he is very often able to rise above it and kill whatever giant, sometimes literally, is stalking him. All of us face giants. All of us have places of powerlessness in our life, if we're honest about it. Let me share with you what I mean. I want you to meet some people. This first guy, his name is Rocky. Now, Rocky's a nice guy. He has a lot of friends, a lot of fun to be around. But here's the thing with Rocky. He has a bad temper problem. And he shoots off his mouth all the time. And then he feels terrible about it afterwards. And he goes and apologizes, and it gets better for a while, but then he does it again. He loses his temper, and he shoots off his mouth. Well, Rocky's leaning his head against the wall there, but he'd rather bang his head against the wall because last night he shot his mouth off and he really hurt the feelings of his best friend. And now he just feels terrible about it. He has a temper problem and a problem controlling his tongue. Well, this is Joe. Joe is in jail right now. It's kind of hard to believe because Joe is really smart. He's bright. He's strategic. He's actually a visionary kind of a guy. But the problem in Joe's life is that no matter how hard he tries, there's just this pattern of failure. He's had all kinds of jobs. He's tried and worked hard, but no matter how hard he tries, he just flops out, man. And so he started off in the family business. Things were going great. But then his family got sick of him, and they got rid of him. He got some other jobs, and then he finally landed a really good job, but then the people at work started to get mad at him, and they plotted against him, and they set him up. Now Joe's in jail. There's a pattern of failure in his life. Let's do one more. This lady, I don't even know her name, but she's been divorced. Not once, not twice, but three, four, five times. Divorced five times in her life. She is just, to say she's unlucky at love is really an understatement. See, the problem is she's powerless over sustaining good relationships. Now, she'll joke with you and she'll tell you, yeah, I have my own parking space down at the divorce court. Ha, 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 ha. But it's not funny. In fact, she's hurting inside because she has this powerlessness over men and healthy relationships. So we got Rocky who speaks before he thinks, Joe who has a pattern of failure, this lady who is unlucky at love, and then we have you and me, and we're powerless over things as well, aren't we? I mean, if we're honest about it, don't we have to admit that? And maybe it's not one of these three things. Maybe it's lust or greed or laziness. Maybe it's worry. Everybody worries a little bit. But some of us turn it into an art form. We worry then about how much we worry, and then we get depressed because we're worrying too much. Maybe it's criticism or judgmentalism. Everybody's critical a little bit now every once in a while. It's hard not to, if you see somebody doing something over there, everybody gets critical a little bit. But some of us, sometimes, well, we hand down more verdicts in one day than the Supreme Court handed down in 100 years. It's just like we just can't stop. You know, you're driving around town, you're just judging people left and right. And so these things, these weaknesses keep creeping up on us. And here's the thing. These are the things that Satan uses on you and on me to hold us back and to hold us down and to beat us up. And so this morning, that's what we need to talk about. We need to talk about the things that the devil uses to twist our arms and pin us down and keep us away from God's will, from the life that God wants you to have. That's what we're talking about this morning. Now, the Bible refers to these things as strongholds or a stronghold. And literally, a stronghold would mean like a castle or a fortress, you know, out there, and maybe it's in your territory or it's in enemy territory, and you're trying to take it back. And that's what these bad behaviors and habits are in our life. It's a patch of enemy territory in our soul that no matter how hard we try, we can't shake it. And it lives up to its compound name. It's strong. Because it won't let go of you. It has like a vice-like grip. And it has a hold. It's like a bear trap. And sometimes, like if you had a bear trap right there, the more you try and get off, the worse it hurts. Strongholds have three characteristics. They are old, they are tough, and they're discouraging. They didn't just start yesterday. And if you could do it real easy, if you could get rid of it, you'd get rid of it right away. But you can't because you've tried before. And it's discouraging because the harder you try to get rid of it, the more ashamed you feel, and the worse you feel. Well, here's what we're going to do today. We're going to look at a story from the life of David. And it's a story that I don't think is routinely studied like some of the other stories from David's life. It may be one that's even brand new for a lot of us here today. But we're going to study the story of when David attacks and conquers a stronghold. And we're going to make the same applications, the same things that he does to conquer that stronghold is what we can do for those sins, those hurts, those hang-ups, those bad habits in our lives, the things that the devil keeps using to beat us up. Today we're going to take a look at the story of when David conquered Jerusalem. And the title of this morning's lesson is Overcoming Your Strongholds. Father, we're here this morning and you are in this place and we love you. And there are a lot of things that we do to make ourselves feel powerful, God. Our jobs, our cars, our houses, our titles, our diplomas. God, we fool ourselves into thinking that we have power when in fact, so often we are powerless. And so we admit that powerlessness this morning. And I ask for every person here that we would go right to the place that the enemy uses to hurt us the worst. And that your spirit would touch the message so that we need not live as beaten people, but rather as victorious sons of our King. Father, don't permit my strongholds and weaknesses to get in the way. Help us to see Jesus in him alone. We pray all this, Father, in Jesus' name, and everybody says, Amen. Okay, so here's what we're looking at this morning. We're looking at the story of when David conquers Jerusalem. It's found in 2 Samuel chapter 5. And if you've been with us in this series, I got to tell you, we got to leapfrog ahead a little bit in David's life this morning. I want to finish this series by the end of summer, but we now have more stories than summer. So we have to jump over a few. And so it's about 10 years later than where we left off last week with David and Abigail. David is now out of the wilderness. Saul is now dead. He and David's best friend Jonathan have fallen during a battle with the Philistines, and they're dead now. And so David now stands as the undisputed king of all Israel. Up to this point, you could say David's story has been about David on the rise. Okay, and now we begin him to see him growing even more powerful as he steps into this role. David is a strong king, but he needs a strong capital. And that brings us to 2 Samuel chapter 5, starting in verse 6. Hear the word of the Lord. David then led his men to Jerusalem to fight against the Jebusites, the original inhabitants of the land who were living there. Now the Jebusites taunted David, saying, "You'll never get in here. Even the blind and lame could keep you out." For the Jebusites thought they were safe. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, that is the city of David. Whenever you see or sing the word Zion, that's a reference to Jerusalem. He took the stronghold of Zion. That day, David said to his men, "Listen, if we're going to defeat the Jebusites, you must go through the water tunnel." And then David dwelt in the stronghold and called it the city of David. And David became more and more, look at the word, powerful, because the Lord God of heaven's armies was with him. Okay, now when I was reading this week, I had a kind of a big aha moment. Because I always just thought like Jerusalem was part of Israel. I just always thought that, well, you know, it's always been there, but not so. It didn't always belong to the Hebrews and God's people. Now, when we picture Jerusalem, we think of a city that maybe looks something like this. You know, we picture the prophets and the temple courts, and we picture Jesus teaching and healing and the church growing. But the Jerusalem that David saw in this story would have looked far, far different. It might have looked something more like this: an ugly, old, defiant patch of rock right there in the middle of God's people and God's promised land. It was a fortress, and inside are these characters called the Jebusites. Now, when you read David's story, you see Amalekites and Amorites and Hittites and the Gophliakites. And, I mean, there's all, and of course, the Philistines are always lurking around causing trouble and stuff. But you don't hear too much about the Jebusites. Well, how come? It's because nobody messes with them. You know why? Because they're in that place up there, and they're above it all. They're safe and secure. So these little skirmishes, Philistines fighting Amalekites, Amalekites fighting Hebrews, this is all over, but the Jebusites, they just kick back because they are safe and sound and secure inside Jerusalem. Everybody leaves them alone. Everybody, that is, except David. Because where everybody else sees a stronghold, an enemy territory, David sees an opportunity. You see, he's king of Israel, but his kingdom is divided. You got the northern tribes and you got the southern tribes. David's capital is down here in Hebron and the southern tribes. The northerners hate that. Just like we have used to have a northern-southern division here in our country. And they think David is partial to the southern tribes. So why not just move the capital up? Well, if he does that, then the southern guys are going to feel isolated and alienated too. What David needs is he needs a strong capital, a centralized capital, right in the middle of Israel, and that place is Jerusalem. The problem is, it's a stronghold, and he's got to beat it. Now, that word, stronghold, it appears twice in the story. Once in verse 7, the Bible says David took the stronghold of Zion. And then again in verse 9, it says David dwelt in the stronghold of Zion. Now, Jerusalem meets all the criteria of a stronghold. It is old. It's been around since just about the time of Abraham. It is tough. It's got these high walls. Nobody can get in. The Jebusite soldiers can stand up there on top with their bows and arrows and shoot down, pour hot oil and push the ladders off. So nobody can beat it. And it is discouraging. Why do we say discouraging? Do you remember what the Jebusites did to David? They mocked him. They taunted him. Take a look back here again at, where are we in verse 6. They said to David, "You'll never get in here. Even the blind and the lame could keep you out, David." So they are talking smack. They just, "Go fight a giant or something, David. You got nothing. If we want, we're going to take a nap while our lame people and blind people fight you. Because we don't worry about you at all. You're nothing to us." Well, the Jebusites do to David what Satan does to you and does to me all the time. They're trying to shame him. They're trying to hurt him. They're trying to defeat him before he ever even starts the battle. And that's what a stronghold does. But then, right in the middle of our story, we see a 12-letter word. It's a masterpiece of a word. Just like a stronghold takes up residence sometimes in the middle of our life, whatever yours is, bad temper, eating, overspending, whatever it might be. Right in the middle of this story, there's hope, and it comes in the form of this word, nevertheless. Nevertheless. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold. Yes, it was old, and yes, it was tough, and yes, it was discouraging, but nevertheless, David took the stronghold in God's strength. Wouldn't you love to have a nevertheless in your story? Isn't that what we all need when you're wrestling with these problems and these sins and these bad habits? You need a nevertheless. Here's the beauty of it. God never runs out. It's like unlimited supply. We may run out of Bibles. We may run out of every once in a while on a full packed house out of little communion materials. But we never, at this place, we never run out of neverthelesses because God has an unending supply. Think about it. She was raised by addicts and alcoholics. Nevertheless, she lived a sober life. How about this one? He didn't graduate from high school. Nevertheless, he always held down a good job. I like this one. He never opened the Bible until after he was 60 years old. Nevertheless, he had a deep and abiding faith. We all need a nevertheless. And if you've been hurting and wondering what your future is going to be like, boy, are you in the right place today. If some stronghold, some scheme of the evil one has been beating you up, God wants you to know today you got a nevertheless. And you can get as many as you want. See, here's the thing. Strongholds don't bother God. They bother us. They mess with us. But they don't bother God at all. This is what he says in 2 Corinthians 10. The Bible says, "We use God's mighty weapons, not mere worldly weapons, to knock down the devil's strongholds." You see, you and I fight with toothpicks and spitballs and bubble wrap. God fights with spiritual bazookas and A-bombs. And when you decide to fight on his terms and live life on his terms and not on our own, everything changes. And that bad habit that you could never, never overcome, that you thought, "Well, I guess I'm just always going to be, you know, I guess I'm just always going to lose my temper," you know, and you feel kind of sorry. Everything starts to change. You have to do what David did. And that's the question. What did David do? He teaches us how to, if we go back, this very brief story, he shows us two things. And so right now, if you have something in your life, maybe it's a habit, maybe it's an addiction, maybe it's a relationship, I'm going to show you two things from this story that David did that will help you to beat your stronghold, and you can start today. Number one, turn a deaf ear to the negative voices. Turn a deaf ear to the negative voices. So David's down there at the bottom of the wall, and the Jebusites are saying, "Your mama." And he said, "Oh yeah, we're going to come get you." And is there a back and forth dialogue there? No. No chit chat. No back and forth. They're just insulting him. And David, basically, he speaks with actions rather than words. He's kind of like, "All right, let's see. We'll see. Let's see how this turns out." He doesn't get into a dialogue with the people who want to hurt him. And he's not the only one. In the Bible, you see this all over the place. Moses was talking to Pharaoh for a while, but once he became convinced that Pharaoh wasn't going to change his mind, dialogue stopped. Moses left. and things started to change. Nehemiah was in a dialogue with the people as he was rebuilding the wall up to a point. But then once those people said, well, we just want to talk to you so we can kind of slow you down a little bit, Nehemiah said, sorry, discussion's over. It's time to work on the wall. Jesus was the master of this. In Matthew chapter 4, when the devil comes to tempt Jesus, Jesus replies with three short sentences, three short Bible verses that you could fit on a postcard. No chit-chat, no big back and forth, man. Just, look, I don't have time for this. And what does the devil do? He takes off. One time, even with his good friend Peter, Peter's trying to pull Jesus off of the plan of the cross. Jesus has just explained, I got to go to the cross. I have to go and fulfill all this prophecy. And Peter's like, I'm not sure that's really in the strategic plan. Could we go back and review this? And he starts to rebuke. And Jesus says, oh, no, you don't. And to a guy that he loved, he said this. This is harsh. He said, Matthew chapter 16, 23, get behind me, Satan. Ouch. Jesus loved Peter, but when Peter was talking nonsense and pulling Jesus off mission, he had to shut it down. One more. One time Jesus goes to raise this little girl from the dead. And when he gets there, this is the daughter of a guy named Jairus. It's in Matthew chapter 9. When he gets there, do you remember what was going on? All the people laughed at him. Matthew 9:24. Do you remember what Jesus did? He threw him out. Look at verse 25. As they're mocking him, after the crowd had been thrown out of the house, Jesus went into the girl's room, and he took hold of her hand, and she stood up. Now, that Greek word there for throw out is ekbalo. It's a very strong Greek word. It means Jesus kind of just hooked behind his hand behind the belt of those laughter-mocking people. He said, I'm done with you. When you have a stronghold in your life, whether it's a coach or a teacher or even a relative or a friend, and they're pulling you off God's will, and it's just reinforcing that negative behavior, you have to turn a deaf ear to those negative voices. It doesn't mean you stop loving that person. It doesn't mean you're disrespectful to them. All it really means, you just got to stop. Just got to stop letting that destructive stuff come into your head and your soul. Otherwise, the stronghold's just going to continue to stand. David and Jesus practiced selective listening. They ignored the destructive, toxic voices that stood between them and God's will. Can you do the same? What are those destructive voices? It doesn't mean they're bad people either. It doesn't mean you got to hate them. All it means is that somebody is trying to pull you off your square and take you off the goal that God has put in front of you. Can you do it? Let me tell you something. There are two competing thoughts always going on in our heads. Either yes, you can, or no, you can't. Either you can do it in God's strength, or buddy, you're going to fail again. God will help you, or God has left you. The encouraging voice of God, or the destructive, insulting voice of the Jebusite, who's telling you, you stink, you're low down, you're a failure, you're never going to be able to do anything. And it may even be somebody who deeply cares about you. And in that moment, sometimes you just have to set a boundary and say, listen, I'm sorry, I just can't. I love you, but I just can't listen to that anymore because I am convinced that it's God's will for me to go in this direction, and this stronghold in my life has to be pulled away. Which voice do you listen to, the one that tears you down or the one that builds you up? Here's the beauty. You have a choice. You've got a choice. You can use the very same pair of ears that God gave you to listen to the voices that build you up, rather than listen to the voices that are tearing you down. You want to live a life without a stronghold in it? Stop listening to the negative voices. And then once you've done that, then open your eye to new choices. That's what David did when he beat Jerusalem. Verse 8, do you remember that? That day David said to his men, to defeat the Jebusites, you have to go through the water tunnel. Now everybody else would walk up to Jerusalem and say, gee, them walls sure are high, ain't they? And they would build ladders and try and figure. They just focus on the walls. What's David do? He says, forget the walls, man. Let's go to the tunnel. Let's beat them that way. Are you more likely to focus on problems or on solutions? That's a question only you can ask for yourself. Are you more likely to be grateful for the cool stuff that's right in front of you that God is doing? Or are you going to sit around, instead of counting your blessings, count the messy stuff and the messed up stuff? If you want to be free of Satan's grip, you got to get creative with your problem solving. You got to look for tunnels instead of measuring the height of the wall. This is how it worked for me. When I got sober 20 years ago, after about 60, 90 days, I was blessed with a really good job. A job that I did not deserve, I will grant you. What I really deserved was like an extended period of unemployment and harsh punishment. But I didn't get it. God gave me this really cool job, but it required extensive travel. Now, we were living in Hawaii at the time, and that meant I had to travel back and forth to the mainland all the time. You know how I feel about flying, right? You remember that? What's the running joke? An airplane is nothing but a million non-flying pieces all bolted together. That's what it is, isn't it? I do not like to fly. And because of that fear, whenever I had to fly, what would I always do? I get good and sloppy, man. I mean, I'd drink a lot. So I couldn't quit this job. So here's what I did. Once the plane was up in the air and we were at cruising altitude and they would start the beverage service, here's what I would do. I would look around the cabin and I would find where the families with kids were sitting. Those are the people that nobody wants to sit beside on the plane. And so there's always an open seat. And then I would ask the airline attendant, can I go sit over there? And she would say, yeah, sure. And I would walk. And then when the beverage cart came through, guess what was on it? Not my old favorites. Apple juice. Yeah. And Kool-Aid. And Gatorade. I found a creative solution around it. And then once I got there, I usually went to Chicago. And I stayed at a hotel called the Palmer House. Beautiful old hotel in downtown Chicago. And guess what they have in every room at the Hotel Palmer House? A mini bar. Now, flying is not one of my favorite things. But the mini bar, back in those days, those were a few of my favorite things, right? So now you know why I'll never make the cast of Sound of Music. There you go. And I would walk in that room and I would look at that thing and I'd say, well, you know, I'll just drink the water, you know. I like the cashews, you know. But I realized soon if I was going to make it, what I had to do is I had to get that bad boy out of there. And I would call housekeeping or I would call the front desk and I would say, we got two choices. You can either get the mini bar out or give me a new room, but I can't stay in there with it. And sure enough, some kid come up and pick it up, take it out. I would wave bye-bye because I was still recovering. The early days of recovery those days. It would go. When you've got a stronghold in your life, and hopefully it's not like mine was, alcoholism, maybe it's your temper, maybe it's your tongue, maybe it's overspending, you've got to find a tunnel instead of staring at the wall. You have to open your eyes to new choices. No more of this, well, that'll never work stuff. None. Zero. We never did it that way because stagnation is the friend of your stronghold. People who are in repetitive cycles, that's when you're vulnerable to it. So you got to find new choices. Have you tried a new approach? If the wall is too high, dig a tunnel. And if you need help doing that, just ask me. We'll work on it together. It's always a new, fresh way to do things. Here's what I love about this story. You know this tunnel that we're talking about here today? Did you know that archaeologists have found the thing? True story. This is David's water tunnel. That's it right there. This is why I love the Bible. It's not just like Aesop's fables or something like this. These are real events, real historical events that really happened. And if you visit Jerusalem, this is on the tour. That's the water tunnel that David and his boys crawled through to conquer the Jebusites. Now here's what's interesting to me. David found hope in a hole in the ground just outside the walls of Jerusalem. And you and I have also found our hope, literally, not figuratively, literally, in a hole in the ground just outside Jerusalem. For David, it was a water tunnel. For us, that hole in the ground is the empty tomb of Jesus Christ. That's where our hope is. That's where our strength is. And I'm sure, not by accident, the entrance to the water tunnel and the traditional site that we believe is the tomb of Christ are located nearby each other. You see, what David's tunnel did for him, Jesus' tomb does for you and me. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul writes, I want you to know about the great and mighty power that God has for us followers. Here it comes. It's the same. In my Bible, I've underlined and circled the word same. It's the same wonderful power he used when he raised Christ from death and let him sit at his right side in heaven. You know what a lot of people say? Well, the only way God really does anything in our life is just reading the Bible. That's it. Absurd. Nonsense. The Holy Spirit is indwelling you if you're a follower of Christ. He is active and alive, and the same power that God used to raise Jesus from the tomb is in you. If you will claim it. There's no verse in there that says this stuff stopped. Do what David did if you want to beat that stronghold. Turn a deaf ear to the old voices and open a wide eye to the new choices. Do I get bonus points for the rhyme? Okay. Maybe a little bit. He gave, and you know, your nevertheless is only a prayer away when you do that. He gave a nevertheless to our buddy Rocky. Do you remember him? Rocky with the bad temper and the sharp tongue. We know him better as Cephas or Peter. And he preached the first gospel sermon in Acts chapter 2. How about Joe, who was in jail? We know him better as Joseph with his coat of many colors. Nevertheless, even though he was rejected by his family and jailed unjustly, he became prime minister of Egypt. How about our five-time divorcee who couldn't hang on to a man? We know her better as the Samaritan woman at the well. And after she spent just a few minutes with Jesus, she ran back to her village and said, I've met a guy who told me everything I ever did. I think he could be the Christ. She became Jesus's one of his very first missionaries. Peter had a sharp tongue, nevertheless he preached. Joseph was a failure, nevertheless he led. The woman by the well couldn't hold on to a man. Nevertheless, she became Jesus' messenger. David faced an impenetrable stronghold. Nevertheless, he conquered it. Jesus died. Nevertheless, he rose from the grave. And you, with your stronghold, your pain, you with your just fill in the blank. Nevertheless, God is helping you and strengthening you to overcome your strongholds one day at a time in his power. If you'll turn a deaf ear to the people who are talking nonsense and open your eyes to new possibilities, you'll overcome those strongholds and you'll have faced and defeated one of the most powerful, ugly giants that will ever track you down and hurt you. Father, we've been so hurt and messed up so bad, and sometimes we just say uncle and quit before we even get started. Father, we pray for the willingness and presence of mind to ignore the people who are just selfish, and a lot of these people we love, God, we just got to ignore them. Help us to do it in a gentle and tactful way, but to shut out the negative, destructive old voices. Father, open our eyes to new alternatives. Help us to quit saying that'll never work and to start to get serious about you, because it's your word and your Holy Spirit that work every time. Maybe not the way we want it, but the way you want it. Thank you, Father, for Jesus Christ who walked out. Thank you for that hole in the ground outside Jerusalem where we find our hope and our strength. We offer this prayer in Jesus' name, and everybody says, amen. Well, it could be that you're wrestling with some stronghold right now, something that's hurting you, and you want the prayers of the church. If that's the case, you can have them fast. It could be that you're here this morning and you're ready to be baptized into Christ and to put off that sinful self and to start a new life as a new creation and claim the gift of grace. Chris has a song picked out for us. I want you to sing. If you're sitting here today and you feel like a sense of victory over your stronghold, oh my goodness, worship with all your heart. Give God glory and honor with all your voice. If we can do anything for you, please come forward while we stand and sing.